in doctrine from the Apostle Paul, but also what it was like to live as a Christian from the Apostle Paul. For example, in Acts 16, we read that Paul took Timothy as his disciple. He took him along with him when he was in Lystra. But by the time we get to Acts 16, verse 24, we find that in Philippi, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And even though Timothy is not mentioned at all in this particular passage and story, Timothy was there. And we don't know if he got thrown into jail with Paul and Silas, maybe, probably not, but he certainly witnessed and felt that earthquake. And he was likely there when Paul witnessed to the Philippian jailer. And so Timothy learned firsthand what it was like to live as a Christian. He certainly knew that Paul and Silas were singing hymns after they'd been thrown in prison and beaten. And so he saw Paul in every type of situation. He had firsthand experiences as to what it was like to live as a Christian because he had Paul as his mentor. Today we're going to take a look at how Timothy embraced his spiritual heritage and how he would have used it effectively in evangelism. We as Christians need to be able to relate significantly to non-Christians. There is some truth to the expression that for salt to be effective, it has to be shaken out of the salt shaker, out of the salt shaker, and sprinkled liberally around. And I know some people, that's the first thing they do when they get their meal, is use the salt shaker. But for Christians, it means we have to get out of the salt shaker, get into the world, so that we can help those who are hurting, those who are dying, those who are suffering, people in sin, in every type of situation within this world. We have to get out of our little salt shaker here and get into the world. We need to view unsaved people not as enemies, but as victims of our enemy. Instead of separating ourselves from non-Christians and putting ourselves into bubbles, we need to find commonalities with non-Christians in our life circumstances. I think most people live somewhere, and so that we have that in common. We have houses that we need to take care of. If I go to Home Depot, there's a whole bunch of other people taking care of their houses and buying things that they need for their house. We have a common interest in caring for the things that belong to us. We have a common interest in food. You go to the food store, you're going to meet everybody because everybody needs food at some point. And most likely you'll meet them in the food store. I'm not saying that that's the evangelistic field, but I'm just saying you are going to rub elbows with people over these common elements of life so that when I'm talking to someone about recipes, that's a common interest that I have. I'm a Christian, they're a non-Christian, but we still need to eat. And so we have commonalities. We have interests that are the same. I'm sure that if you are a sports fan, there are a lot of non-Christians who are also big sports fans, and you have a commonality with them, and you can talk to them about this area of commonality. Jesus is called a friend of sinners. And when we talk about Jesus being a friend of sinners, we're not talking about him being a friend of converted sinners. He is a friend of converted sinners. But we are talking that Jesus was a friend of sinners. People who did not know him until he brought himself to them. And so Jesus is a friend of sinners. This is how we can testify by our lifestyle. In the way that we can relate to people who are totally outside of our view of Christianity because we have areas of commonality. But let's get back to Timothy. How did people view Timothy? We read in Acts 16 that Paul started on his second missionary journey, and what he thought he would do is visit a lot of places he'd been before and see how things were going. But he had a second purpose for going on this journey. He had just come from a council in Jerusalem where they had a big discussion about how the Gentiles are supposed to live as Christians. And the question was this: do the Gentiles have to obey all those things that the Jewish people had to obey, particularly in the area of circumcision? If I was a Gentile convert, a Greek person, and I was converted, do I have to go through the rite of circumcision in order to become a Christian? And the Jewish council had a debate over this issue and determined, no, you do not have to be circumcised, because circumcision is a Jewish thing, not a Gentile thing. And Paul was going to go around to all the churches and explain this whole situation to them. That was one of his purposes for this particular journey. And so he got to Lystra. And we read that he got to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so that's how we're introduced to Timothy. And most likely, Timothy had been converted under Paul's ministry when he had been there on his first missionary journey, probably 3 or 4 years prior to this time. And so, what was it that Paul saw in Timothy that Paul wanted Timothy to go along with him? And we don't read in the scriptures that Paul came into Lystra and said, I have this evangelistic team, but I have an opening on the team. I'm advertising. Do you know anybody who would like to apply for this opening? We don't read that. We don't read in the scriptures that when Paul met Timothy, Timothy was interested in the ministry, and so Paul interviewed Timothy, put him through a rigorous testing process, and interviewed him to see whether he would fit in. What we do read is this: he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And when we read about the work that Paul did in evangelism, we don't get the impression that Paul was journeying by himself. Paul always had other people with him. We read about Paul and Barnabas. We read about Paul and Silas. We know that Luke accompanied him. We know that other people were with him. In fact, almost every letter that Paul wrote, we read about other people giving greetings. And he asked for people to come and visit him or come to him. So Paul always surrounded himself with people. And I would suggest that Paul was always on the lookout for young men to mentor and to teach. And so when he met Timothy, he was looking for the next generation of leadership. And Timothy was well spoken of. He was a young man. And what did Paul see in Timothy that made him interested in Timothy? And we don't read in particular that Paul saw all these things, but we can interpret from Scripture that Paul was looking for certain qualities in this young man. I don't know about you, but every so often I meet a young person. And in interacting with that young person, I get the impression that they have a lot of capability and that they are going to rise to some level of leadership in their life. Because it seems like they not only have the capabilities, but they also have the temperament to be a leader. And you know that from your own experience, that sometimes you meet young people that you know that if something doesn't go haywire on their part, they're going to rise towards the top. That's what Paul saw. Paul left us with a couple lists of qualities of leadership. There's a list in 1 Timothy 3. There's a list in Titus 1, where he talks about what are the qualities of an elder? What are the qualities of being a deacon? And so as he looked at Timothy, there are certain things that maybe wouldn't apply to Timothy because he was still a young man and he probably didn't have a family or anything. But he started to see some things. First of all, one of the qualities is that they have to be without above reproach. We don't see anything in his life that we are going to criticize in his behavior. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He's a very capable young man. He is someone when you ask him to do something or he says he's going to do something, he does it. And so that is a quality that we're going to be looking for in a young man. And then he talks about someone who is sober-minded, someone who's self-controlled, someone who lives a disciplined life, someone who isn't subject to those passions and gives in to passions, but someone that we can look at and we can say, this young person is very disciplined in their approach to life. They are sober-minded. They're not always out partying. That's what Paul saw in Timothy. And when we continue to read through these lists, we see that he was looking for someone who was willing to learn. Someone who had a teachable spirit. And certainly as we read the books called 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see that Paul is instructing Timothy in all types of matters. But the tone that he takes is almost the tone of a father or a tone of a professor in telling them some things to his pupil. And so that's what Timothy is. And he wants somebody who's able to teach. When you're looking for a church leader, you want to have someone who is articulate enough to express what the gospel is to the people that they're talking to and can explain some of these things about doctrine. And so that's what Paul is looking for, someone who is able to teach, someone who is gentle and not violent or quarrelsome. You certainly don't want someone who's a leader who is a complainer or an argumentative person or is violent in their arguments. But we want someone who is able to come to you and give a good explanation as to what they believe without pounding on the table or the desk saying, this is what you should believe. I can't even do that. He wanted someone who is not a recent convert. So Timothy most likely was converted in the first missionary journey, and someone who was well thought of by outsiders. In many ways, this is something that every Christian should desire, is that they are well thought of by people who are outside of our Christian circles. We read in 1 Peter, and Peter thought this as well. He says, "Beloved," he's talking to his readers, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And then he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, because of what you preach and teach, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so Peter also recognized that you want to have those good qualities that Gentiles are going to recognize. But even more so, the Lord Jesus Christ said this: "People light a lamp and they don't put it under a basket, but they light a lamp and they put it on a stand so that it can give light to the whole room or to the whole house." And then he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In some ways, and I may be wrong in this, but in some ways, Christians, when they do good works, should not do them anonymously. They should do them and explain that the reason they're doing them is to glorify God whom they serve, so that God gets the credit instead of anonymous. And that's how Christians gain a good name within your community, by giving God the glory for the good that you do. So Paul, as he was looking at Timothy, saw these qualities that maybe needed to be developed, but were there within Timothy. And so we, as Christians, desire to be well thought of. Our Christian testimony is greatly enhanced when those who know us, and that means our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, those we do business with, see us and would describe us with some of these qualities and behaviors that we would be well spoken of. Maybe you've heard this. Someone's asked you, "Why are you being so nice?" Or they've told you, "You have a patience of a saint." Or, "You're really trustworthy, aren't you? Thanks for bringing that back," or whatever you're pointing out at that point. These are things that we want to have said about us. But not only was Timothy well spoken of, Timothy was well taught. Timothy had an advantage that cannot be discounted. He had a mother and grandmother who taught him the scriptures and about God. We read that Paul mentions it. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Even though Timothy had a Greek father and lived in a culturally Greek town, he was taught the scriptures, most likely by his grandmother and his mother, or they made sure that he learned the scriptures. And undoubtedly, they were following those instructions of Moses, where he instructed his people in Deuteronomy 6 and told them that you're supposed to teach your children, diligently teach your children, and talk about it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so his mother and grandmother, as they interacted with Timothy as a young boy, didn't let him forget that he was Jewish. And this is the Jewish scriptures, and this is what it said. Perhaps Timothy was instructed in the Greek schools during the day, but in Hebrew school in the evening. And what kinds of things would his mother and grandmother have taught him? He would have been taught the law. He would have been familiar with the law. He probably memorized portions of the law. He would have read the prophets. He would have learned the songs. The book of Psalms was something that every Jewish person learned. He would have sang the songs. He would have learned their history. He would have learned about his Jewish background. There are many people, including myself, who were raised in a Christian home. And I remember from being very, very young, being read Bible stories during family devotions. This is a huge advantage for families to have had the scriptures taught to children for when they are very young. Parents are the mentors of their children, just as Paul was a mentor to Timothy. This is true lifestyle evangelism in your own home. You read and teach the scriptures. You demonstrate Christianity in a fallen world. You show how it is to live in a place that's not always very nice. But secondly, Timothy was instructed in how to deal with the world. Most likely, he was taught that his God, the Jewish God, the God of Abraham, as we learned this morning, was very different from all those Greek gods. And all those Greek gods, where there are a bunch of temples in town, where the Greeks served all these gods. So when Timothy went out into the playground to interact with his peers of his own age, and they just happened to talk about gods, Timothy would be able to articulate what it was like to serve his God compared to the Greek gods, or the Greek philosophy that was so common in that time. How his view of things was different than the view of his Greek compatriots. This is very important for us to really be able to distinguish between our God and the gods that are being served out there. And secondly, he had a very different idea about creation. He believed that God created this world by the power of his word. If you read Greek mythology, you'll find that the world was created in a very strange way, a broken up way. This was because of that, and so on. Timothy's story was very simple. The Greek story was convoluted. He knew the difference, and he could articulate, God created that mountain. It wasn't Zeus or whoever it was. He could talk about how God worked in his life. He didn't have to go and offer a sacrifice at a temple of this certain God because he wanted to have something. He didn't have to appease a certain God because a God would be angry with him. And what if he got the wrong God? Maybe another God would get him in trouble, and he would have to go and appease that God. Timothy only had to deal with one God. And so when he was talking to his friend, and his friend was saying, oh my goodness, I did this, I have to go to the temple, and I have to sacrifice or give a donation over here, Timothy would say, all that I have to do is I have to serve my one God and offer a sacrifice to him. And it's not because I have to appease him. It's because I am sinful at heart. And he had a story to explain to his friend about the difference between what they were doing with their gods. And so Timothy didn't have to hang a bunch of rocks around his neck because each of these rocks was some sort of a charm that would protect him from this or that. All he had to do was call out to God and say, protect me in this situation. That was what Timothy would be able to tell those people in the marketplace, was a difference between the God that he served and all those Greek gods that everyone else was serving. And then lastly, Timothy had a moral code that had a basis in Holy Scriptures, so that when Timothy was talking to his friend about being trustworthy or about being morally pure, he didn't have to look at some Greek god who fell into sin, supposed sin, and had to make it up because of this, because if you read Greek mythology, the morality seems horrible compared to what we believe is moral. And so Timothy would be able to explain that God gave us a set of rules. They came right from God. So I always know what is the right thing to do. Those are the kinds of things that Timothy learned. So he was very well taught. And someone brought up in a Christian home here has some huge advantages. They don't have to unlearn a bunch of things that they had learned when they were young. They already have models of Christian living in their parents who live right in their homes. Now, parents aren't perfect, obviously, but parents will be talking about things, and if you point out things to them, they will admit their imperfection and their sins before their children. And they know the scriptures. They know the way of salvation. A Christian child will be able to tell you what it means to be saved, even if they haven't embraced it on their own, because there are children who grow up and become young adults who have abandoned their Christian heritage. And you know some of them. We all know them. But when one of those children becomes converted, and we can always pray to God that that will happen, they don't have to undo a whole bunch of things they have to learn a whole bunch of things because they already know it. And sometimes those children, within a very short period of time, already know how they need to think and how they need to live because in their youth, they had learned these things. And it's a great advantage for that young person to have been brought up in a Christian home, because when they become a Christian, it's like they can snap to very quickly. A huge advantage. God works in families. You know of families that have had generation after generation of Christians. It's because they have had consistency in the lives throughout the generations. And we shouldn't lose sight that families are a very important means of evangelism. That should be our first place to evangelize. So not only was Timothy well spoken of, did Timothy get a lot of knowledge, he's very knowledgeable, but he was also well trained. When we read in Acts 16, we read something interesting in Acts 16, verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now you're saying, didn't the council at Jerusalem just state that Greeks didn't have to be circumcised. But Paul, when he started speaking to Timothy, said, Timothy, your mother is a Jew. Your mother's mother is a Jew. Jewishness is passed on from mother to child. And so if your mother is a Jew, you are a Jew. Even though you have a Greek name, even though you probably look Greek from your father, you don't look Jewish, you are a Jew. And if we are going to go and speak to a Jewish and Greek congregation in the next town, they're going to know that you're a Jew. So what is the sign of being a Jew? You need to be circumcised as a male. Every male Jew is circumcised. In fact, at that time, if you were Jewish and you were not circumcised, that seemed totally incompatible in the Jewish mind. It didn't seem possible. It was impossible for a Jew to not be circumcised. That was just a distinctive of being a Jew. And if you found one, it just made no sense to you, and you couldn't understand how that could be. Maybe you know people like that who do not understand how that can be, how intertwined your heritage is to how you behave. You are, whatever, Dutch, and so you do this because you're Dutch, not because you're a Christian or non-Christian or whatever, but it's something that you do because you are Dutch. And I could use that because I'm Dutch. And I can't think of a good example of what I do because I'm Dutch, other than it's a potential example. So if you're Jewish and you're male, you're circumcised. That's just the way it is. Paul most likely had to teach Timothy about this and explain to Timothy the importance of embracing his Jewish heritage, especially if he was going to go to the next city and talk to people who are both Jewish and talk to Greeks. In fact, here's probably when Paul went to the next town and was talking about what the council at Jerusalem had taught. Paul said, I'm Jewish, and I love Jewish people. And I wish that every Jewish person would recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm Jewish, I'm circumcised. But you Greeks, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You're a Greek Christian. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to take on all the characteristics of the Jews. You don't have to have those little curly hairs from your head and so on, wear your hairstyle, dress like a Jew. You can be a Greek. And then he turns around and he looks at Timothy. Says, look at Timothy. He looks like a Greek. He speaks like a Greek. He has a Greek name, but he has a Jewish mother. So what do you think? He's been circumcised. You will not be offended by anything that Timothy is going to do because he has embraced his Jewish heritage. So he can go and he can talk to any Greek. He can talk their language. He understands what they're like. He can go over on this side and talk to that Jewish grandmother, to that Jewish boy, because he has that Jewish heritage. He was walking in two worlds. And I think that was why Paul was so interested in Timothy. Timothy had embraced the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was conversant in Greek. He was conversant in Hebrew. He could walk in both worlds. And he understood both worlds. We, today, need to understand the unsaved world up there. We need to be conversant in enough to talk to them about those areas of commonality and hopefully lead into discussions about what we believe, and we're able to hold our own. When someone says, I'm a spiritual person, you know what to say. And we can come here and have a discussion with our Christian brothers and sisters about what the Word of God says in these circumstances. That's where Timothy was. Paul saw that in him. That was part of his godly, spiritual heritage that he had. And so, wherever we have ability, we are to work within our own families to develop spiritual heritage for children, for young people, for anyone we have influence upon. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that you are a God who has given us so much in this world. And Lord, we know that Timothy was a young man that Paul looked upon highly and mentored him and taught him. And yet Timothy was a young man who had tremendous credentials, and we would pray that we would aspire to having some of them. And Lord, we would ask that you continue to bless us in our Christian life. In thy name, amen.